We turn again to 1 Kings, and we read at the very end of chapter 6 regarding the building of the temple that Solomon was 7 years in building it. We go on to read in chapter 7, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was of 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon 4 rows of cedar pillars, with cedar beams upon the pillars. And it was covered with cedar above the beams that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row. And there were windows in 3 rows, and light was against light in 3 ranks. And all the doors and posts were square with the windows, and light was against light in 3 ranks. And he made a porch of pillars. The length thereof was 50 cubits, and the breadth thereof 30 cubits. And the porch was before them. And the other pillars and the thick beam were before them. Then he made a porch for the throne where he might judge, even the porch of judgment. And it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. And his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of the like work. Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. All these were of costly stones, according to the measures of hewed stones, sawed with saws, within and without, even from the foundation unto the coping, and so on the outside toward the great court. And the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, after the measures of hewed stones and cedars. And the great court round about was with 3 rows of hewed stones, and a row of cedar beams, both for the inner court of the house of the Lord and for the porch of the house. Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Now this passage at the beginning of chapter 7 is, as it were, something of a parenthesis inserted into the account in these chapters of Solomon's building of the temple and of the house of God. For after verse 12, from verse 13, we go on to read of the furnishing of the temple, all the things that Hiram helped Solomon craft and build within the temple, and then all the things that were prepared by David to be brought into the temple were then brought in, before in chapter 8 we read of the dedication of the temple. But here in these first 12 verses in chapter 7, we have, as it were, a parenthesis, a pause, in which we hear of the other houses that Solomon built. His house, the king's house, the house for his bride, Pharaoh's daughter, and a third house, the house of the forest of Lebanon. Now many, when they read these passages, see little beyond what is recounted on the surface. The fact that in addition to the building of the temple, Solomon also built himself a house, and he built these other two houses. And there's little more recorded by many than that which is found on the surface of the scriptures. But as we know from Christ in the New Testament, all the scriptures concern him, all point in one way or another unto him. So in this parenthesis, in this account of these three other houses built, there is in reality much more to be seen than simply the fact that Solomon, as a king, built himself a house, built his bride a house, built a house of the forest of Lebanon, and spent 13 years doing so. Many would home in on the fact that Solomon built the house of the Lord, the temple, in 7 years, and then spent 13 years building his own house. And either find fault with Solomon or commend Solomon, depending on how they view this. But in so doing, the meaning of the passage really is missed. Here we have, in addition to the house of the Lord, the temple in Jerusalem, we have three other houses built nearby in relation to it. We have in the midst the temple, the Lord's house. And then we have these three other houses, Solomon's house, the king's house, the house of the forest of Lebanon, and the house built for Pharaoh's daughter. These three houses are significant in their meaning and in their relationship to the Lord's house. We have the king's house. We have the house of the forest of Lebanon, the trees. And we have the bride's house. We see here a house for the king, the bride, and the trees. One great house in the midst of the city, the temple, the Lord's house, with three houses in relation to it. In the mere numbers, we see a triune connection. We see a reminder that one God is in three persons. There is one house of the Lord in his city with three other houses nearby. There's a triune connection between these houses. But there is also great meaning in the houses which were built. The king's house, the house of the forest, and the bride's house. We read at the end of chapter 6 that Solomon was 7 years in building the temple, in building the Lord's house. He built it, as we have seen before, in type and figure, in perfection. It was built in 7 years. It was God's house. And rightly so, it was built in 7 years in perfection. But we go on to read that Solomon was building his own house 13 years. Now the word "but" is a choice of the translators there. It could just as well have said "and." But the use of the word "but" tends to draw in a contrast which has led many to criticize Solomon as though he spent much longer building his own house than he did building the Lord's house. As though Solomon's heart was more intent on spending time building his own house than in building the Lord's house. And they would take a lesson in demonstrating that Solomon, as we all are, was but a man full of sin. And of course that is true. But others would take the complete opposite point of view from this fact to point out that Solomon built the Lord's house first before he went on to build these other houses. And Solomon gathered all the resources that the Lord gave him, all the workforce in Israel, and with great urgency built the Lord's house. He desired that the Lord should have a great house, and it was built to perfection in 7 years. Whereas when he came to build his own house and these others, there was less urgency about it, less need, and it took longer. So really the fact that it took longer to build these three other houses means nothing. Some would use this against Solomon and some would use it to commend Solomon. But either way, that is not the point of the timing that we read of here. Why did it take 13 years to build these other three houses. Because 13, as we know, is 7 and 6. It's a combination of the perfection of 7 and the number of man being 6. Here we see three houses built around the Lord's house, which have to do with man and his relationship with God. It has to do with this king, the bride, and the trees of the forest, which bring them together. These three houses are directly connected with the Lord's house and directly connected with the message of salvation, of the Lord sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, into this world to deliver his people, his bride, from the captivity of her sin, to ransom his bride, to redeem her, to wash her clean of all her sin, to take his bride out of the world, out of captivity, out of Egypt, to take her away from that which slew her, death, sin, the iniquity within, to cleanse her, to deliver her, and to bring her unto salvation. In these three houses, we see a depiction of the gospel, of the king delivering his bride, and doing so by laying down his life upon a cross made of wood. Yes, it took 13 years to build these three houses. And after 13 years and 7 years building the Lord's house, Solomon had finished all his house. He laid the foundations. The Lord's house was built, it was prepared. As heaven's glory is prepared for Christ's people. And then Christ came from the glory of God, dwelling with the Father. He came into this world of sin. He came into the darkness here below. He came in, as it were, to the forest where men dwelt. And he came to be crucified, to be nailed to a tree, to deliver his bride out of Egypt, to deliver the daughter of Pharaoh, to save his people from their sins. And having done so, he gathered all his people. He gathered them into his house, one by one, each a stone laid in its place. And in the end, he finished all his house. Rightly then, Solomon spent 7 years and 6 years building these three houses in relation to the temple of God. Perfection united unto man to deliver man from his sins and bring him unto God. Solomon was a man chosen of God. He was the man, the son of David, the king that God would choose to build his house. He was a man that God gave great wisdom to, unlike any wisdom seen on this earth outside of Jesus Christ. He was a man with whom God dwelt. He was a man who knew the grace of God in salvation. Then rightly his house, and the house of the forest of Lebanon, and the house of his bride, Pharaoh's daughter took 7 years and 6 years to build. Far from this 13 years showing some selfishness on Solomon's part in building his own house, and it may, as a man, truly it illustrates his desire first towards his God, that he built the temple first and then built this. But far more than this, it illustrates God's purpose in salvation. We have in these three houses that Solomon went on to build a picture of the church, all God's people, the bride united unto Christ her Saviour, united unto the King. Man united to God. 7 years and 6 years in the making. We see in these things God in Eden, walking with his people, walking with Adam and Eve, walking with the man and his wife in the midst of the trees. We see a king and a bride, as it were. We see a man and his wife in the midst of Eden's trees, in a forest. We're reminded again, as the temple reminds us, of the origins of life in this world, in Eden, and of the fall of man in sin, when against the command of God, Eve and then Adam took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate of it, seeking to have all knowledge, seeking to be as gods. And in so doing, that knowledge slew them. The law condemned them. Sin entered and death by sin. And that became a tree of death unto them. They never ate in that garden of the tree of life, but they ate of a tree which seemed to appeal because of the knowledge that could be found therein. And in so doing, death entered into this world. Oh, how great was the fall of man. But just as the temple with its cherubims and palm trees and open flowers reminded us of that Eden from which man had been cast out, where the cherubims guarded the way unto the tree of life, and where there was a flaming sword that prevented man heading back into that garden, except that sword should slay and condemn because of the sin that man had committed. So in these three houses we have another reminder. A reminder of the man, the woman, and the trees. A reminder of the tree which brought in death. And a reminder of the tree which would bring life. Yes, all these three things depict the church. They depict what man was in Eden and what he had lost, and what God will bring in through his Son, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the second man, the last Adam, what he will bring in eternally in that kingdom to come, in that heavenly kingdom where there is a tree of life in the midst, where the man, the king, will be united with his bride forever, and where there will be that reminder forever of that tree of life that brings salvation, and that tree of death which Christ was nailed to in order to bring his bride into such a place. We see God here in the midst of his church. There are these three houses in the city: the king's house, the house of the forest, the bride's house, and there in the midst is the house of God, the temple. We see God walking in the midst of his people. God walked in the midst of the garden with Adam until Adam sinned and the woman and the man were cast out. But now God walks in the midst of his people, the church. He's amongst them. He's one with them. And he will lead them into eternal glory. He walks amongst the people who are likened in the scriptures unto trees of righteousness, we read in Isaiah 61. They are as trees, they are like a forest in which the king dwells. They are likened in Psalm 91, 92 to cedars of Lebanon. Hence, Solomon built as a picture a house of the forest of Lebanon. This is God's people with their God in their midst. And we see here a house for a king and a house for his bride. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. God does not dwell alone. Christ does not dwell alone. He came into this world to save sinners. He came into the darkness and the evil of this world to seek out his lost sheep, to save his people from their sins. He came to bring his bride from afar and bring her back to his Father. He came to seek her out and to unite her unto himself. In so doing, this Saviour, this King, finished all his house. Solomon the king built this house for the king, a house for his bride, and a house of the forest of Lebanon as a picture of what his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, would do for him and all his people. That Christ, in coming into this world, in offering up his life upon the cross, in being slain upon a tree of death, that he might be a tree of life for his people, in delivering Pharaoh's daughter from the captivity and evil of Egypt below, and bringing her under his Father in salvation from afar off, in building his house, he finished all his house. Perfection 7 came to where man 6 dwelt and united himself with sinners, united himself with his people, washing them clean in his blood. It took 13 years to build this house. Houses for the king, his bride in a forest. Yes, Solomon built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon 4 rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams upon the pillars. And it was covered with cedar above the beams, above upon the beams that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row. And there were windows in 3 rows, and light was against light in 3 ranks. And all the doors and posts were square with the windows. And light was against light in 3 ranks. Oh, the light that shone in this house built of cedar. Oh, that God would give us light to see Christ in the midst of his people. To see the trees. To see the wood. To see his righteousness. The house of the forest of Lebanon. Oh, the wood that we read of here, and the trees. A reminder, as we've said, of Eden, of the two trees in Eden. A reminder of the man and his wife, and the king and his bride. These trees remind us of what divided man from God. We sought to be, as it were, gods. We sought to be on our own throne. We sought our own glory. We sought our own wisdom and knowledge. And in our own wisdom we went, and we each in Adam, and each in our own hearts, went and took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've all done the same. We all think we know what's right. We all think we know what is the right path. But we will not come unto God. And that which is right unto a man, that way that seemeth right unto a man, leads unto destruction. Oh, the destruction that came when Adam ate of that tree. Sin entered, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. We are all dead in trespasses and sins. We're all blind to the truth. We're all in darkness. We can hear the gospel. We can hear of these two trees. We can hear of the King and his salvation. We can hear of Christ crucified for sinners. We can hear of his blood that was shed. We can hear of his cries from the cross. And we can walk away unmoved, uncaring, dead in our sins, blind to the truth. Oh, what an enmity there is in man's heart against his Saviour, against God, his Maker. Oh, what darkness and blindness engulfs us all. Oh, how that tree has slain us. But this house of the forest of Lebanon, this house of trees, reminds us also of that which unites God with man, that which brings salvation, that which delivers us from the darkness, that which makes us to see and makes the deaf to hear and makes the dead to live. It reminds us of another tree, a tree upon which Christ was nailed. A tree which brought life, but which to him was a tree of death. Yes, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that law to which we turned to make ourselves just before God, to live in our own righteousness, to walk by our own deeds and our own works and our own will. That tree cursed man forever. But Christ came in the place of his people and he took that tree. He took the curse. He took the law. He took the condemnation. He took the wrath of God upon himself. And when he was nailed to that tree, the cross, and lifted up, and God laid upon him the sins of all his people, he was cursed in their place. The fires of God's wrath poured down upon his sacrifice, the Lamb of God, in the place of sinners. That tree became a tree of death unto him. Oh, how he suffered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How the people looked on. How they mocked. How they railed against him. How you and I have, every time we've heard of him, every time we've heard of the gospel and passed by, Every time our thoughts have wandered another way. Every time we've looked aside, unbelieving, uncaring. Every time we've continued it in our unbelief and continued with our own desires and continued in our own works with our own will. We've walked by unmoved. That man upon the tree calls out, "Whose sorrows are like unto my sorrows? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" And yet as he hung, he took away every sin, every transgression, all the iniquity of his people. And as he was nailed to that tree, a tree of death, he brought in everlasting righteousness for his own. He looked upon them in love. He looked down upon his accusers, down upon those who hated him, and said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He looked down upon his people in mercy, in love, and in grace. And to them he became a tree of life. A tree of life. Oh, has God brought you into this city to see the King's house, to see the Lord's house, to see the house of the forest of Lebanon? Have you beheld your Saviour nailed to a tree? If you have, then you will know that this King, who was nailed to that tree on your behalf, also took you and made you a house. He made you a house. He built a house for Pharaoh's daughter. For Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. She deserved it not. Why did Solomon take to wife Pharaoh's daughter? Many might condemn him for this union with a heathen, with a pagan. What sort of a bride was this for this king? Pharaoh's daughter, a pagan, a heathen from Egypt. That place from whence the people of Israel were delivered at Moses' hand. Why is he going back to Egypt? Why is he marrying this sinner? Because in this, Solomon is presented to us as a picture of Christ the Saviour, who came into the Egypt of this world to seek out his bride, as it were Pharaoh's daughter, to find her in her filth, in her iniquity, in her sin, in her rebellion, and to bring her into her house and his house to dwell forevermore, to wash her clean, to save her, to redeem her, to set his love upon her, to give her life. Oh, what mercy that Christ should come into such a place, unto such undeserving sinners, pagans, heathens, the lost, the guilty, the vile, and wash them clean and make them perfect in his blood. But it cost him. It took the cross. It took the death upon that tree to unite this woman, this bride, with her King, her Saviour, with Christ. We go on here to read of how these houses were built of stones, fine stones. And we're reminded in Pharaoh's daughter of Moses. Because years before, another daughter of Pharaoh took Moses as her son. This child born and raised in Egypt, delivered from death at his birth, raised up in Pharaoh's house, that God raised up to deliver his people from Egypt. He was spared death at his birth. When that command of Pharaoh went out to slay all the newborn children, all the sons, the firstborn sons, he was spared death, put into the bulrushes, discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the house of the king. But then he was sent forth of God to deliver his people from bondage. And having brought them out of Egypt, he went up into the mount of God. And God gave him that law, the Ten Commandments, written on tablets of stone. A law which found out man's sin. A law which revealed unto us just what we are as sinners. A law which man broke. Tablets of stone that man broke. A law which condemned each and every one of us. A law which brought down judgment. Oh, what a reminder the stones are of that law which you and I have broken in every jot and every tittle. But what a reminder of that judgment which came down upon the king in the place of his bride upon the tree. For the stones of that judgment rained down upon Christ when he took the sinner's place. When he went to that tree of justice. When he stood in the sinner's place under the judgment of God. When God sat upon his throne of judgment and said the sinner must die. And he poured down his wrath upon the sinner. When Christ stood in the sinner's place and said, judge me, not them. When he took their sins, their guilt, their condemnation, their curse. When he was made sin, then God sat on a throne of judgment and judged his own son. In the midst of the account of these houses that Solomon made, the king's house, the bride's house and the house of the forest of Lebanon, we read in that house that Solomon made a porch for the throne where he might judge, even the porch of judgment, and it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. In order that the bride might be united to the king, there was a throne of judgment before which she must be brought. A throne of judgment which was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. A throne of judgment in which we see the wood of the trees upon which that judgment would be exacted. This is the throne before which Christ, as the Saviour of his people, was brought. This porch with cedar wood from one side of the floor to the other. This place where he was brought, where he was taken and nailed to a tree. This place of judgment was where the King of Kings, Christ himself, was nailed in order that he might deliver his bride, Pharaoh's daughter, from her sins, from judgment, from condemnation, out of Egypt, and bring her into another house, the house of God, into the temple, into Christ himself, who dwells forever. Is this you? Has Christ come by this way of judgment unto you? Did he suffer in your place? Are you Pharaoh's daughter here? Are you the sinner for whom he died? Did he shed his blood for you? Has he built a house for you? Is he bringing you, washed in his blood, perfected from head to toe, one whom he sought, one whom he loves, one unto whom he has shown mercy, one upon whom he pours out his grace? Is he bringing you into his Father's house, wherein are many mansions prepared afore for his people? Is he bringing you through these three houses into that one house of God to dwell with him forever? Yes, we read that Solomon finished all his house because Christ himself has finished all his house. When he cried out upon the cross, "It is finished," he had paid the price for the sins of every one of his people. Everyone who will hear this gospel, everyone who will hear this message, every stone that will be taken and laid in his temple, every lost sinner who will be gathered in, and when the last one has heard and the last one believes and the last one is brought under faith, then it will be done. It will be finished. He will have finished his house, and we will go to dwell with him forevermore. Oh, may God give us grace to see through all the scriptures Christ our Saviour, who came into this world to save sinners. Sinners like you and I. Sinners for whom he gave his all. Sinners whom he loved in laying down his life, nailed to a tree, crucified for their sins, that they in him might be made the righteousness of God. Yes, Christ finished all his house. Amen.